So, thanks, guys. I'm going to steal your music stand, but not your music, Steve. So, if you're new this morning and you didn't get a bulletin and you would like one, you can raise your hand and Susan will get one to you. But there's what we call a connection card in the bulletin that's going to allow you to, you know, if you have any questions about Adventure Church, maybe about our programs, ministries, we'd love to know that you visited this morning and just be able to say hi to you, reach out to you. So if you want to put your name and a contact information there, and again, you can drop that in the offering basket in the back. In between services, we have a community time in our other building, which is just behind here, the white building. So you can enjoy some refreshments and coffee and get to know some of the people who come to the second service. And kind of interact and be able to get to know the larger body here. So just want to invite you to that. A few other announcements before we jump in to the message this morning. Just one more reminder for next Sunday after second service, we are having our Mount Adams event orientation, okay? So if you go to that, it doesn't mean you're going to climb Mount Adams. It means you just want to know what does that take to climb Mount Adams and what does it mean to be a part of this community that we're building to climb the second largest mountain in Washington State. And I say that every time because that's really cool that it's the second largest. And maybe I'm just scaring people away by saying that. But starting point, we have a starting point class, which is if you want to explore what does it mean to be a part of a community, of a church, what does it mean to kind of join in to the mission and not just attend and watch other people do the mission. What does it mean to be a member of Adventure Community Church? Coming to this class doesn't make you a member. It just allows you to explore what does it mean to make that commitment to be a member at Adventure Church. And so we have that coming up. There's information in your bulletin on that as well. But just fill out a connection card if that's something you'd like to attend. Drop that in the back. Also, we have baptisms coming up. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus' payment on the cross for you, for your sins, and then said, He is the Lord of my life, then what that means is actually Jesus can tell you what to do. And one of the things he told you to do was to be baptized. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, reinforced that and said, when they said, what should we do to be saved? He said, repent for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized. And so if you've done the repentance part and making him Lord of your life, the next step for you is to follow Jesus' command to be baptized. The reason for that is, one, and most importantly, Jesus told us to, okay? But it's an expression of the work that he's done in you as somebody who's put your faith in Jesus Christ, that dying to sin and rising to a new life. And there's a symbolism in that, just like Jesus asked us to continue to do communion. And the symbolism that's there. It's a reminder to us, and it's a testimony to others of what's actually happened. There's been a death, and there's been a new life. Dead to the old ways, to that slavery to sin, and rising to new life. We have a couple people in our fellowship who are going to take that step of baptism soon. And I always want to put it out there to you, if that's something you want to know more about or understand more about baptism, just let me know. Come talk to me after the service. Again, you can use the connection card if you want to, and I'll reach out to you that way. Just leave a way that I can get a hold of you, and we'll just talk about baptism, you know. Maybe you were baptized as an infant, and you're wondering, how does that play into this, and where do I go from there? Should I be baptized now that I've made that confession of faith as an adult? I'd love to have that conversation with you and just share with you what I see God's word saying about that and what Jesus has to say. Lastly, on the fourth Sunday, which this is the fourth Sunday, right? Yep. Okay. On the fourth Sunday, just bear with me while my brain wakes up this morning. On the fourth Sunday of the month, we talk about our care offering, our care fund that we have. And the care fund is really just a way that we can love each other in our community. It's basically a fund that's set aside from all our other expenses. And just the cost of doing ministry. And it's for when somebody's in a really tight place. They're in a tough spot. There's a bill that they're just coming up short on. okay, or an unexpected family crisis or something comes up. And what it is a fund that we have sitting ready and able to bless in those situations. And I've seen God do incredible things in more than the amount that we've shared with people, but them feeling the love of God, actually, that they're seen. And that's from you guys, okay? So this fund is above and beyond regular giving and tithing is this care fund. So what you would do is, if you want to put a special offering for that in, you can do that any week, but just kind of designate somehow. Put it in an envelope, write on the check for care fund, and then that will be set aside for that. And on the other side of that as well, if you're in a hard spot and you're in a tough situation, come talk to me, or fill out a connection card for that and just say, I'd like to talk to somebody about the care fund and if it might be able to help in my situation. It's there to use, so we want to do that. Okay, that's the announcements. So we are in a series on Nehemiah right now. Nehemiah is an incredible book about an incredible leader who was called by God to lead his people who were exiled, okay? Old Testament, they were kicked out of Jerusalem. They were kicked out of their land because they weren't honoring the Lord. They weren't loving him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so they were kicked out. And Nehemiah is called to change things, to rise up, to lead his people back, to rebuild. There was a movement before Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. Now he's going back to rebuild the wall and fortify the city. Okay, and we've been learning about how, as he's done that, he's seen the hand of God provide. And we've been learning about how there's been outside opposition to that. And Seth gave it an awesome message last week about how that relates to our lives, okay, and the opposition that comes against us and how they had to deal with that too. The enemy's always opposed to the work of God and what he's trying to build, okay? This morning, we're going to cover chapter 5, okay, the whole chapter. We're gonna get through it somehow here with the time that we have, but it's a really good chapter that opens up another aspect of being on mission with God. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you might want to pull that up. Before we get started in that, I want to ask this question. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were kind of being taken advantage of because you're in a tough spot, okay? The first thing that comes to my mind would be airports, okay? When you're in an airport and you've already gone through, you know, the security, and they've taken all your water, right? You're now at their mercy for what they want to charge you for a 16-ounce bottle of water, okay? Or you're in a flight, and you're traveling internationally, and you get to an airport, and you've got a 3-hour layover, a 8-hour layover, and you can't leave the airport, right? You don't want to go through customs and everything. You got to stay there. They can charge you whatever they want to for a hamburger, okay? You don't feel very loved in that moment. You feel like, these people don't really care about much more than squeezing everything they can out of me because I'm hungry and I'm in need, okay? One person was sharing with me when they went on a cruise, it was ridiculous how much they charged for a motion sickness pill, okay? You're out on the water. You're feeling sick. There's nowhere else you're going to go. If you don't have the medicine with you, they can charge you whatever they want. How much is it worth to you to not feel sick and throw up? So in those moments, do you really feel loved, or do you feel like you're being used and somebody's taking advantage, okay? On the other hand, have you ever been in a situation where you've felt like you're in a tight spot, you're in a crisis, and you feel like people have come around you and supported you and helped you through whatever it is that you're facing? It's really kind of the in thing right now to trash talk the church, okay? To trash talk the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about the world, okay? They've always done that, okay? And that's normal and expected and understandable. But what I'm talking about is people within the body of Christ talking bad about the body of Christ because they've been hurt in some way. And I have a place to speak into this because I've been hurt by believers. I've been hurt by the church at different times. So I can say, I think it's time that we maybe start to move away from talking down about the body of Christ. And this is going to relate to chapter 5 that we're studying today. I want to go through some of my experiences first, just kind of read through some of my experiences with believers, okay? In my teens, it was a fellow believer who took time away from his busy life and young family to take me to a creation versus evolution event on a weeknight. On another night, he spent the whole evening with me answering tough questions and helping me come to a solid place in my faith. Time away from his family, his young kids. In my 20s, a believer noticed I hadn't been to the young adult fellowship group at my church for some time. It's because I was walking in sin, and they reached out to me. And it was a significant part of me coming back to a close walk with God that they made that call. They noticed I wasn't there. It was believers who gave my wife, Star and I, $5,000 that was due for our adoption process right when it was coming up due, okay? And that's just an installment payment, right? It was cost much more than that. We had no idea where that would come from. And one believer in our church gave us $5,000. Also, in my 20s, it was a believer who came alongside my wife and I as I underwent cancer surgery and treatment in a foreign country, being an encouragement and practical help in a situation where we felt so far from family and friends back home. She stayed with Star and our 2- and 3-year-old children at that time while I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks during Thanksgiving. In my 30s, it was believers who walked by our side as we faced some incredible trials in our family that could have left us shattered and completely burned out, could have ruined our marriage and our family, and this was several years of dealing with this crisis. Christians rallied beside us, encouraged us, and supported us practically with great sacrifice of their time, watching our kids when needed, counseling us, just being a listening ear for us to process the things we were facing. It made the difference for Star and I, allowed us to walk through that crisis with victory, strong in our relationships with God, and even stronger in our relationship with each other. Christians have loaned me money in my times of financial need, and sometimes even completely forgiven those debts. It was believers who helped me build my house, assemble a playground in my backyard. That was Joel King. I remember when I first met Joel King, and I had this playground in this box that somebody, that another believer had given us from Costco or somewhere, this whole playground set, and I had no idea how to put it together. Well, another Christian came in and helped me put it together. Fix my cars multiple times. Learn how to shoot a bow. Taught me the Albanian language. Bought and installed a new dishwasher for me while my family and I were on vacation, and it broke down, and some Christians bought the thing. Another family of Christians installed it for us. A Christian brother has met with me for the last year and a half, helping me find healing and freedom from the things the enemy has thrown at me as I have engaged in mission and ministry, encouraging me to continue forward in my calling and identity as a child of God, giving to me probably close to 100 hours of his time to do that. I just want to declare this morning that the body of Christ has been really good to me. The body of Christ is really good, okay? The community of believers is a blessing to us. God loves the body of Christ. It's his bride. It's Jesus' bride. Where's my clicker? What did I do with my clicker? There it is. I got my clicker, but it's not working. There we go. Jesus told us this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I think I'm guilty of this. Maybe some of us in this room are. But there are times when we've been hurt by the body of Christ, or by, should we say, a person in the body of Christ. And that is the horn we blow all the time, isn't it? That is our evaluation. That is our perspective of the body of Christ. That is what we tell people. Those are the stories we share. And I think we have to stop doing that. I think we need to start talking about all that stuff I just listed out. And that was just 5 minutes of sitting down and writing out a few things I could think of over the last 30 years where Christians have blessed me in my life personally. Yes, the hurts are there, but guess who's going to walk you through those and help bring healing? It's going to be the body of Christ that does that. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Okay, and you guys know the Bible very well. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he didn't stop there. He said, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? So this is one account of it in Mark. I think it's Matthew 22. He also tells that. And in Matthew 22 right here where he says the second is this, he says the second one is like it, okay? So there's a connection. There's a reason why Jesus didn't just say the first commandment. They're actually very connected to each other and extremely important. And they interact with each other. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is going to be to love your neighbor as yourself. And he also, in this, it's beautiful because he tells us how to love, right? He doesn't stop with just love God and love people, you know? That's the center of the mark. Isn't that a song, I think? He actually says, this is how you love, okay? What we're going to look at today in chapter 5 of Nehemiah is a breakdown of the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's read the first section of that. We're going to take it in about 3 or 4 sections. So let's start off in Nehemiah 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. Okay. So one of the things I love about the Bible is it tells the whole story. Okay? If you were telling a story like Nehemiah, and you're the leader, and God's using you for this big movement, this big mission that he's accomplishing for the history of the people of God, you might be tempted to share all the good stuff, which is kind of what we've been hearing so far, right? He went to the king was for this thing, God moved his heart, provided all this stuff, they travel back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah travels back to Jerusalem, gathers the people, they rally, they're like, we're in, let's do this, they start building the wall, and all the families are there, and we're listing all these families who came together and are building the wall, and then the opposition comes from outside, but they stand, right? They're not going to take that. They're going to have a sword in one hand and their tools in the other, and they're going to keep going. Okay? But the Bible also goes so far as to say, oh, yeah, and then there's how we're treating each other in the midst of it. You know, kind of like when you're talking about your kids, and, man, this kid is so good. He loves to play sports, and he's getting good grades. But you don't hear about all the bickering and arguing that goes on at home, right, and the ugly stuff. Well, maybe you share that stuff with other people. Maybe it's just my family that has that going on, you know. And I include myself in the bickering and arguing. But all that stuff is just laid out in the Bible, okay? It's not trying to sell you on anything. It's trying to share real life with you. And so we experience that now in chapter 5. And Nehemiah kind of brings us into the dirty laundry of the Jews and what's going on within the camp, okay? The situation is there was a famine going on, and some think the famine was caused by the work Others say, no, it was unrelated. There was just happened to be a famine going at that time. Now people are taking a break to work on this wall from working the fields and, you know, growing the food and doing the things that could work to help the famine. But now there's these people who are in debt, okay, because of the famine. They don't have the money, okay? There's these classes, and there's the officials, and there's the rich who have money. And so now they're loaning money, you know, good brothers, loaning money to their brothers, but they're charging interest, which was against God's law, okay? And more these, the poor were becoming indebted, and even to the point of now having to be enslaved, because now the rich were saying, I want you to put your land out there and your houses out there as collateral if you can't pay this back. Oh, you can't pay me back now? Okay, I'm taking over your house, your vineyard, your land. And now they didn't even have that. Now the only thing they had left of value were their children. And they're selling their children into slavery to get food to live. You know, and so their children could live even. You know, they could keep their children and they'd die of starvation. So this is happening within a family, within the body of God, okay? The family of God at that point. One thing to note in that section is that the mission didn't cause the problem, okay? Anytime you're on mission, and one of the reasons God led us to Nehemiah, to do Nehemiah at this season of Adventure Church, is because there are some missions coming up that he's calling us to. You're going to be hearing about one probably next Sunday that's coming up real soon. That's going to be a, hey, jump on board. This isn't a four people can run this thing. It's a mission to reach this community, and we're all going to be asked to step up. But as we're on mission, it surfaces the impurities in us, okay? That's actually a good thing. That's actually one of the things that ways that God's designed it to work, is as we're on mission with him together in community, the ugly stuff comes to the surface. It's what we do with it after that. See, the goal isn't for us to all be perfect, brainwashed Christians who smile and say, I love you, and never have any problems, and we move forward. No, the design is for us to come together on mission, loving one another, stumbling over our own imperfections, submitting those to God, letting him come in by the power of his Spirit and do a work in us, okay? We're seeing that play out here in chapter 5. It's bringing those problems that were, those attributes, you know, the greed, the selfishness, all those things, they existed in those officials and in the rich. But this situation of being on mission together produced an opportunity for it to be visible and to be addressed, which Nehemiah did. Let's read the next section. So Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself. Okay? I wonder what that looked like. You know, muttering to himself, what in the world am I going to do with these people? And I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I wonder what that looked like. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. Wow. And said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Okay, so he was very angry, and it was a righteous anger, okay? Righteous anger brings forth righteousness, okay? Sinful anger brings forth death. It doesn't lead to righteous acts, okay? Nehemiah was a wise leader. He knew he was very angry, and so he kind of consulted himself, right, and took a little bit of time to gather his thoughts. We already know he's a praying man, and he includes God in his plans. So I'm sure he was listening to God on what do I do here? And so he calls a public assembly to call out these officials and these leaders who are doing these things in public, okay? In front of everybody who they're extracting interest from and who they've taken land from. He talked about them selling back into slavery those that they had freed. Okay, they're working against themselves. And that's what happens in the body of Christ when we're not loving each other well, when we're not following Jesus' second command. Jesus was the master of simplification. Okay? He simplified all the law and all these things that people had built up around religion to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. If we would walk in those things and just, God, how am I doing in those areas? Oh, wow, there's an issue here that's not loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, wow, you know what? I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. I'm not loving my family members like I love myself. So the slavery thing, what does that look like now? You know, it's kind of, that's a different context, a different culture, and we're not really dealing with slavery, and you're thinking, man, I don't, there's nobody in here that I'm charging interest on a loan to, and I haven't acquired somebody's land here because they asked for a loan and they haven't been able to pay me back. But a lot of times we do send our brother or sister back into slavery, even just with how we treat them. Maybe the words that we speak to them. We're not speaking identity and life and encouragement into them, okay? But we're cutting them down. And what they've been set free from, what we've been set free from through Jesus Christ, is slavery to sin. We might be leading someone else into temptation by our own choices, by what we say to them. We might be leading them into the sin of just believing wrongly about themselves, not believing the truth and their identity. And so now they're enslaved to that. And instead of us working together in mission, they're tangled up in, this is my brother, this is my sister in Christ. And they said this very cutting thing to me about who I am and my character. And we're working against each other and enslaving each other. Okay, I'm not saying I see this happening all over at Adventure Church. But I'm saying these are the ways that we could actually move into doing some of these things and not loving well in our fellowship, in the body of Christ now. And then the world is watching, right? Paul talked about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he heard that there were Christians taking other Christians to court, okay, and suing them. And he said, there's nobody among you, among the body of believers, that you can go to help you settle this matter between the two of you. You're taking one to court, to the world's court, and this in front of the world for unbelievers to watch play out. What kind of testimony are you leaving? What kind of testimony are you giving to the world about this family? Okay? Some of the most powerful stories I've heard about the church being an example to the world are when there's a nation that goes into anarchy of some sort, and there's refugees that move into another country, and it will be refugees of another religion, maybe it's Muslim or Buddhist, and they come into a nation where there's Christians who come and set up camps, open the churches, open their homes, and overwhelmingly, this happened in Albania, where I used to live, not just before we moved there as a family, they had the Kosovo crisis. And tons of Albanians, you know, ethnic Muslim Albanians flocked back to Albania to seek refuge. And it was the Christian church, even the government. This is the Albanian government who, in the 80s, you know, was known as the only declared atheist state in the world by the government, okay? Established, we are officially an atheist state. Okay, well, the church had risen up, and there was a church even when they were declaring they were an atheist state. There was an underground church. But now the church was free, and that church came to the aid of all these refugees. And the Muslims were like, what do you, and a lot of them were Muslim just by tradition, by family heritage. And they're like, what are you guys doing helping us? And they got to see the body of Christ working together, loving each other, and receiving them and loving them, and it's powerful. Another way that it's powerful, kind of the testimony, because we saw here in Nehemiah, was like, the nations are going to start taunting you guys again. They're going to look and see, wow, they came together and they're building the wall and God seems to be with them. But look, they hate each other and they can't even treat each other well. One of the ways that the world around us in Duval is watching too is how the churches interact with each other. One of the things I've enjoyed is having really good relationships with some of the pastors in the churches here. And there's some pastors have changed out even recently, and I had good relationship with the pastor who moved, and now I need to meet the new pastor. So that's still on my list. I really want to reach out to them and have that. But like Pastor Matt at Redemption Church, I see him a couple of times a week down at the gym, and we talk. And a lot of times I'll walk in and he'll be like, Jeff, I was just praying for you and I was praying for adventure. And here's the points that I was praying through. I love that. And then there's Nate. And he and his wife own the Rustic Cabin Coffee down there. If you didn't know that, go there to get coffee. Okay? It's like a community center for all the Christians. I mean, I go in there and I see everybody I know from all the different churches. I love it. And I get to see Nate all the time when I go in there. And we have good conversations. And I just had a great one with him this week. Just learn more about how I can specifically be praying for him in the Stillwater Church, where he's a pastor, out on Big Rock Road. That speaks volumes to the world that's watching. But we're talking about loving each other well here. We're talking about loving each other well in the greater body of Christ. We see that when we go on mission trips. Okay, we take short-term mission trips and we connect with the bodies in those countries where we're going and we work with those Christians there. I've seen that in Albania. I know that we've had other missions where we've gone to the Philippines or Africa and meet the pastors there and we work with them. So let's read on here. So Nehemiah continues, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Okay? Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Nehemiah had some serious weight to his words, right? I mean, look at what they're agreeing to do. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. So now he's like, great, I'm glad you said you'll do that. Priests, can you come up here and we're going to do an oath? I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly, including those who had lost their land, said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So the wrong here we see made right. Okay, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is making it right, as far as it depends on you to make it right. And in this case, it meant returning those things that had been taken wrongfully back. Okay. Another aspect of being on mission together, okay? Because that's why this is relevant right now. I think this is what God wants us to get out of this, is as we move forward into mission together, your heart, it kind of surfaces those impurities, and then you get to walk with God in that and see him bring change in you and maturity in you and that sanctification that the Holy Spirit's always doing to make you more and more like Christ. Also, though, when you're all in on a mission and you're all in because you've said yes to God, yes, I want to be a part of what you're doing, your heart is ready to repent. It becomes ready. It becomes supple. When the impurities come up, you're like, yeah, this is right. I mean, these officials, a lot of them were helping with the work, okay? They were blood, sweat, and tears, and then they realized, wow, how am I treating my, you know, we're doing all this work. We're coming back to the first commandment, which Nehemiah addressed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what they were doing, rebuilding the city and reinstating worship in the temple. They were loving God again with all that they were. But then they're like, but wait a minute. We're not even loving our neighbor, our brother. We're taking advantage of them in a hard time and saying, this is our opportunity to get even richer. And so their hearts were ready to see the big story that was playing and to say, this doesn't fit in that big story. Nehemiah's right. Something's got to change, and it's me, and I've got to make it right, okay? And then Nehemiah knows the hearts of men, okay? When you're put under pressure in front of the congregation, in front of all the people, and he's got all these people out here, and he's grabbing them by the scruff of the neck, and, you know, Bill here has been charging interest, and he took land, and you're going to give it back. Yes, I will do everything you say, okay? And everyone's watching. But he doesn't want to give any allowance for them to be tempted when they walk away. I say, okay, am I really going to do that? That's going to really cut into my riches to do that. So he brings the priests up, and he says, now promise in front of the priests that you're going to do this. And then he says, and just to make it even more weighty, I'm gonna speak a curse, okay, to all who don't keep their promise. They're going to be shaken out like my robe, which was a symbol there of being emptied by God. And we know that God can empty, if he wants to, in discipline, to bring somebody back to him, to bring their heart back. Sometimes it's what people need, is to be emptied in love, excuse me, in love, you know, the Father disciplining. So that's Nehemiah going after it. And then just the last section here is Nehemiah unashamed to call these leaders out because of the way he was living, because of the way he was acting as a leader. He had a place and he had an authority. They couldn't say, yeah, but Nehemiah, you're doing this and this and this. They just said, we agree with everything you said and we will do it. You're right on, because this is Nehemiah. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so. Because of the fear of God, I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Imagine having that many guests for dinner. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. See? So he was leading by example. It almost feels like Nehemiah read the New Testament. Like he knew Jesus. Because you could see the character of Jesus in him. Okay, Jesus did not take hold of he did not take hold of what was rightfully his. He actually laid it down for others. Okay, his life. He was sinless. He didn't have to die on the cross. But he saw the oppression of the people. And so he laid down what he could take claim to. He laid it down for others. Nehemiah is just an incredible man. Can't wait to meet him someday. Takeaway this morning from chapter 5, as we're continuing along in this narrative on this incredible rebuilding of Jerusalem and what God's doing in his people and through his people, is as we go on mission, okay? Because in the next few weeks, we're going to start talking about specifics of the things that we're doing. One of them, I'm not going to tell you details now. I'm going to let BJ unravel that, but it's going to be around Good Friday, okay? And an event that we're doing for Good Friday that isn't just for us. It's for the people in the houses right around this block in this city that don't know Jesus, okay? And it's a really incredible way to invite them in to actually hear the gospel on Good Friday. That's just one event. That's not like, that's the big thing we're doing, and when that's done, you know, there's nothing for the rest of the year. No, that's just kind of warming up to being on mission together. So the takeaway today is, as we go on mission, it's got to be on our radar. It's got to be on our hearts. How am I loving those in the body of Christ that are on mission with me, side by side with me? Okay? There's a worksheet in your bulletin. And if you didn't get a bulletin, there's more of these worksheets on the back table. And what it is it's basically an exercise to do what I did with listing out, so list out some ways you have been loved by believers in your life. This is something I would encourage you to take this worksheet and find some time this week. Find some time, maybe this afternoon is always better, because if you leave it, you might forget about it. List out some ways you have been loved by believers in your life, okay? Even if you're not a believer yet yourself, is there somebody in your life that has loved you? There might be a reason why you're here this morning. So this is a laying aside. It's easy to go to the places where, I was at this church and this leader did this, or this person said this about me, or said this about someone else, and that really hurt. And lay all that aside and start listing. And it's amazing what it does in your heart to move you back towards loving the body of Christ and actually realizing the difference that the body and that believers, that other fellow Christians have made in your life as you've walked with God. Having done that and reset your perspective, ask God, what giftings and resources have you equipped me with? Just spend some time on that. If you just read that right now, you might be like, I don't know what giftings I have or resources. There's actually a lot that God's given you that even in simple ways you can start to move into loving others well. And he'll even show you that. And then that's the third one. How would you have me use my resources, giftings, to love someone you have placed in my life? Okay? Just start with someone, okay? Somebody. Is there a shift, maybe, in how you talk to a certain person? Starting to pray for somebody. What resources do you have, and how can you bring it to them? Example for one thing that Star and I have kind of made a commitment to move into more, as we were praying about this, even during the 21 days, just praying about, as we move into this new year, Lord, would you kind of reset for us our priorities? You've given us so much. You've given us resources. You've given us opportunities. How can we move into that more and use those? And one of the things he encouraged us to do is regularly having people over to our home for a meal. Because he reminded us of how much that's blessed us when people have done that for us. Even when we first came to Adventure, and a family here had us over for a meal. You know, right away, for the first couple of weeks we were here. And we were noticed. We got to share our story. We got to know somebody else. So when we came back to church the next week, we were like, hey, we know you guys. We've been to your house. There's a breakthrough that happens there. And so God just asked us to be more open-handed with that. For some of you, you're already hitting a home run with that, and you have people over at your house 5 days a week, okay? There's somewhere else that God wants to challenge you and push you to move into loving the body of Christ more. So worship team, if you guys want to come up for a closing song, I'm just going to pray for that. It's really, this morning is just kind of a rallying cry to, hey, we're gonna go headlong into mission. Let's love each other well as we go into it. And Nehemiah helps bring our attention to that today with chapter 5. So, Lord, I thank you for how you've used your people to bless me, how you've used your people in my life to bring restoration, to carry me in times where I don't know what the outcome would have been if somebody didn't step in. And so I pray that you give that perspective to each one of us as we spend time with you this week, and just asking how your body, how you've touched us through others. Sometimes that's how we start to discover hearing your voice, is by seeing that you're speaking to us through others. Lord, would you do that work in us as we move forward in mission? God, help us to learn from Nehemiah and from the Jews how to love well as we continue in mission with you. In Jesus' name, amen.